you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for how it wakes us up and how it enlightens darkness, gives insight to where there is ignorance, direction where there is lack of direction. This morning, as we open up your word, we talk about the community, the body of Christ, and how each one of us is a part of that body. Lord, I pray that you will quicken our minds, awaken our souls, jolt us awake where we've fallen asleep. May your truth be clearly presented. May your Holy Spirit have his way with my tongue this morning as we open up your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a chapter this morning, not really taken out of context. We haven't built up to this chapter. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Really, the best way would be to just take 1 Corinthians and go through the book like we did Romans, but we're taking a chapter, and so I'm going to have to give you a little bit of background as we go into this chapter that will help us understand what the instruction from God's Word is for us at Garden Valley Church. The background is the letter was written to Corinth from Paul, who was an apostle of Jesus, writing to a church that was in the middle of a culture, middle of a city that was absorbed with themselves. You want to label a narcissistic society, Corinth probably would fit that definition. Everything centered around themselves. They are individualistic, much like we are today in our culture. So I think this is going to apply to us very clearly, where we have a tendency to get absorbed with ourselves, to think that everything evolves around our world. The church at Corinth was somewhat dysfunctional, and Paul is writing, and this chapter is a correction to some issues that they were dealing with, and they needed to get clarified. They were functioning as individuals, separated, disconnected, doing their own thing. And Paul is saying, no, we're not a la carte. We're not an individual choice. We can pick and choose what we want to do, where we want to serve, how we want to serve. It's not a la carte, and we're not all apart. We're not disconnected, separated here and there, but we are all a part. We are all a part of the body of Christ. We're connected. We make up the whole. You and I together build up the body of Christ. And working together, we build up each other in Jesus Christ. So as we look at chapter 12, that's a little bit of the background. I encourage you to read the rest of the background for your own sake. But today we're going to concentrate on how the gifts work in the body of Christ. We're not going to get hung up on what all these individual gifts are. I think we are way too narrow when we think that there's only like, say, 7 or 10 or 15 gifts that the Holy Spirit gives. The Holy Spirit gives as He desires, where He desires, and how He desires. And we will see that as we look at this chapter in 1 Corinthians 12. So I'm going to work our way through the chapter. So we will be reading portions of that passage as we work through. The first point I want to make from 1 Corinthians 12 is that there is one Spirit. Paul makes this very clear that there is only one Spirit. Let's read verses 1 through 11 in chapter 12. Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, apparently there was some confusion. They wanted some clarification. Paul, give us some guidance when it comes to these spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshiping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of spiritual gifts, but the same Spirit is the source of them all. There are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it's the same God who does the work in all of us. A spiritual gift is given to each of us so that we can help each other. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. To another, the same Spirit gives a message of special knowledge. The same Spirit gives faith to another, and someone else, the one Spirit, gives the gift of healing. He gives one person the power to perform miracles and another the ability to prophesy. He gives someone the ability to discern whether a message is from the Spirit of God or from another spirit. Still another person is given the ability to speak in unknown languages, while another is given the ability to interpret what is being said. It is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. Paul wants to make it very clear. One Spirit. 15 times in the first 13 verses is the Holy Spirit is referenced in this passage. Paul is trying to make a point about the Holy Spirit being the source of all. It's He who is living and working inside of us. He's not like the dead idols that you used to worship back in the pagan days when you didn't know Jesus Christ. There was like 12 or 13 temples in Corinth. This little city of Corinth had 12 different idols you could go worship whenever you wanted to, I guess. But those were dead. Dead idols, dumb idols. They couldn't speak, they couldn't instruct you, they couldn't help you. And in their pagan days, they worshiped these idols. And Paul is saying, this is not some dead religion. This is a vital relationship with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is living inside of you and working inside of you. No one can say Jesus is Lord unless the Holy Spirit has helped them to say that. And it's not speaking literally here, so that anybody can say those words, but to really say that Jesus is Lord of your life, you have to have had a transformation take place by the Holy Spirit in your life. If the Holy Spirit has not done that work in your heart to transform you from a non-believing person to a follower of Jesus Christ, you cannot say Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit making that transformation in your life. And no one is going to be cursing Jesus if he is speaking by the Spirit of God, because they are one, and the Spirit would never speak against Jesus. So He is the one who is living and working in us. And the Holy Spirit is the only way to be empowered to have the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. The self-centered individual is his own king, his own Lord. And that's much of the culture in the Corinth area in that time. They were self-centered, worshiped themselves, if anything. And the only remedy was the renewing, the regeneration, the restoring of the Holy Spirit, transforming the unbelieving mind into a mind of faith in Jesus. This Holy Spirit, He is also the source of all the different gifts that you are experiencing. There's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, the Godhead, three in one, working together. As we see in verses 4 through 6, And the spiritual gifts are a clear indication of His presence in our lives. The term for the spiritual gift has been given to each of us is a manifestation, our exhibition, expression of the Holy Spirit's existence in your life. If you have the Holy Spirit, if you trusted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has come inside of you and has given you a gift, if not several gifts, and that is an indication that He is in your life. Now, it could be any gift. It's not one specific gift. I know there's some teaching that if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't have this gift. No, the Holy Spirit gives gifts the way He wants to, when He wants to, how He wants to, and He's given you a gift. What that gift is, you know, you should know by now. If you don't, we want to help you discern that gift. But He has given you a gift, and He is the source of that gift. They are clear indications of His presence in our lives. It's a manifestation, some of your translations use, a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It's an exhibition, a display of the fact that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And each one of these gifts is given for the common good. And it's given at His discretion. Given for the very purpose to help each other. That is the purpose you have, a spiritual gift. That is the purpose that the Spirit gave you, that gift, is so that you can help others, so that I can help others. You are given a spiritual gift to help each other. Your gift is not for your pleasure or for your glory or for your building up. Your gift is to help build others up. The benefit is the common good of the congregation, of the church. And the Spirit determines who gets what gift. That's up to His discretion. And with that gift, it comes with the responsibility to encourage others, to build each other up. We're not to sit on this gift, ignore this gift, but to use it to help each other. The next point that Paul makes in verses 12 and 13 is that there is only one body. There's one Spirit, and there is only one body. Verses 12 and 13. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into the body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. There's one body. We are all part of that one body, the body of Christ. And we're made up of many different types of people, types of backgrounds, ethnicities, you name it. There's quite a conglomeration in the church of Christ, in the body of believers. And that diversity is necessary. This diversity is designed by God and is necessary for the body to function properly. If we were all like an ear, that wouldn't work too good. We're all diverse. We all have different gifts. We all have a different part to play in the body of Christ. I don't care if you're 110 years old or if you've trusted Jesus Christ and you're 5 years old, you have a part to play in the body of Christ. You've been given a gift. You may not know what it is. You may not understand it all, but you have been gifted to be a vital part of the body of Christ. Each part has an important role to play. Some more recognized than others, but if we're all preachers up here, my goodness, we'd never get out of here. some have more recognition than others, but they're all important nonetheless. And the important part is that we treat each other with respect. I think I skipped a part here. Let's go back to verses 14 through 30. There are many parts of this one body. Verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I am not a part of the body, because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I am not a part of the body because I am not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? Or if your whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just where He wants it. How strange a body would be if it had only one part. Yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. The head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles, second are prophets, third are teachers. Then there are those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. Of course not. The body is made up of many parts. And this diversity is necessary. It's designed by God. Each part, each person placed in their right place. Each part has an important role to play. And in verse 26, it says that if one hurts, if one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. That's what community looks like. When you and I come up onto a hard spot in life and we have a struggle we have to deal with, there's other people that can come alongside us and encourage us. I remember when I broke my leg, it was one of the smaller bone, fibula, tibia, whatever it is. Whichever the smaller bone is, it doesn't matter so much. You know, you can, which is it? You nurses out there, doctors, which one did I break? Tibia, not the fibula. If I would have broke the fibula. Well, okay, fibula. Okay, that's the smaller one, right? Okay, if I would have broken the other one, I would have been walking, but I broke the one that was little less necessary, I guess, huh? Anyway, I figured I just sprained my ankle as one of these snowboarding incidences. I wish I could have said it was on a black diamond and I really wiped out and it was on a green, okay? Terrible, terrible way to break your leg. But anyway, it felt like I sprained my ankle. I couldn't do anything with it. And I came back home, went to the doctor. Oh, let's take an x-ray. I said, it's just a sprained ankle. He said, okay, If it still hurts in a week, come back. We'll x-ray it. I came back in a week. I was walking. I said, it's just not feeling right. And I stomped my foot. And I found out I had a broken bone. Very quickly. And I went and had an x-ray, and sure enough, I'd had a broken leg. That one minor bone that really, you know, you can walk without it. It's not really necessary, right? Well, it is necessary. And when it hurt, my whole body hurt. In the same way in the body of Christ, if you find yourself in a tough situation, that's why in a community of believers, we can come alongside and shore you up, encourage you, and help you along and build you up. That's what the community of Christ, the body of Christ, should look like. If one hurts, one suffers, the rest of us suffer with you. Now, are we doing a good job with that? I'm not so sure that we do a great job with that. But that's what we're called to do. This is the kind of community that I pray that we continue to become. That when somebody hurts, the rest of us can come alongside and encourage and build up. And when somebody has a victory, somebody has a blessing, we can rejoice with them. And not be so jealous that, why didn't I get blessed like that? That's not what God wants us to respond. He wants us to respond in a community where we're vulnerable. If I do have a hurt, that I can lay it on the table and say, I need help with this. Now, that doesn't happen overnight. It happens with time and spending time in small groups and groups like that, where we learn in a men's group and the ladies group and any other small groups, the Sunday schools, where we over time can say, hey, I have this issue in my soul that I need dealt with, and I haven't touched it for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and it's just been sitting there, and I need help. And that's where we as a community should be able to come alongside and say, here, let's walk through this together. That's the kind of community that I pray that God brings us into. The eye decides to sleep. The eye decides to sleep all day. We're going to be stumbling around, aren't we? We're going to stub our toes on everything that's in front of us. Is not there to just behold the beauty around, but rather to guide the foot as it carries the body on its journey. Each part has a part to play. These gifts belong to the body of Christ more than they do to you and me. My gifting does not belong to me. It belongs to the body of Christ. These gifts were entrusted to you and me for the common good of the whole entire congregation, the body of Christ. So therefore, if I refuse to use my gift or my gifts in a way that points people to Jesus Christ, I'm walking in disobedience. I'm misusing my gift. If I refuse to use my gift and I sit on it, maybe to manipulate the direction of the church, I'm walking in direct disobedience to God's plan and design. And there's a little word that we use for that. walking in disobedience. Starts with an S, ends with an N, and the middle letter is I. Sin. James 4:17 says, remember, it is sin to know what you ought to do and then don't do it. It's a sin to know what you ought to do and then don't do it. You may say, well, as long as I don't know what to do, or I don't know what my gift is, I'm okay. I have an excuse, right? Nah, that's what Paul's writing this whole thing. Go back to the very first verse. I don't want you to be ignorant about your gifts. I want you to understand how they're supposed to be used, where they're supposed to be used, when they're supposed to be used. I want you to understand what your gift is for. We don't get to choose our gifts. We don't have that prerogative to choose where we're going to fit in. God has gifted us uniquely to fit into the body of Christ. Do you know what your gift is, and are you using it to help others? Paul ends this time of correction with a kind of a weird twist. Look at verse 31. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. I struggle with that one because, okay, we don't even choose our gifts. The Holy Spirit gives us the gifts. So it almost sounds like we're supposed to search out one of the gifts that we want and just go after it. I don't think that's what Paul is saying here. It's likely that he's referring to a verse that comes a little bit later on in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 13. He's talking about all these gifts that we just listed. They're going to fade away. All these gifts of preaching and teaching and healing and tongues, those are all going to pass away. But the three things that are going to remain is faith, hope, and love. Those things remain, will never go away. Maybe he's referring to those, and I think he's probably is referring to, in some degree, to that, those three. You should desire faith, hope, and love. I do not think he's saying that we strive to be apostles or prophets or to speak in tongues. Rather, in chapter 14, he stresses the importance of everyone proclaiming the good news. I know that we should be a part of that. Paul is instructing us to seek to teach the Word of God and to preach it. But regardless of those things, I do think that he could be saying that the most helpful gift is your gift, that you have been given to assist in the body of Christ. The most helpful gift is your gift, the one that you have been given to assist in the body of Christ and its goal of pointing people to the head, Jesus. Then he goes on in this last phrase of this chapter, which probably should be connected to the next chapter, but these chapters are not divinely inspired. It's just a break that we've, so that we can see where we're at in our Bibles. The last phrase of chapter 12 points forward, and he says, but now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. He's been talking about all these gifts and how you're to function in the body of Christ with these different gifts, not doing the ear's job if you're the eye, not doing the foot's job if you're the hand. Do your part that you're created to get to do, that you're gifted to do by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, now here's the way to do it. Here is the way to do it. But let me show you a way of life that is best for all. And the best way to do that is to operate out of love. Jim, could you read chapter 13 as we close this time together?
Paul continues on, "If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions and if I hand over my body so that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. For we know only in part, and we prophesy only in part. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now these hope, and now these remain. Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. The greatest of these is love."